Greetings, friends in Christ, and welcome to this midweek podcast for July 22nd, 2020. We are Christians serving, learning, and loving, and so we come together to worship God together. I'm Pastor Jack Harrison, and I appreciate you joining us. As we start our worship, we have a couple of things coming up that we want to make everybody mindful of. A week from Sunday, on the 2nd of August, we're going to be having a communion service on Zoom, and that'll take place at 9 a.m. We'd love to have you join us, and I send emails out on Wednesday and on Saturday, and you can get the link for these activities off of those emails. Also, we're inviting people to email pictures of your summer walks, drives about the country, and other photos that you'd like to share with us that we can include as a collage for one of our YouTube services coming up. That'll be an opportunity to be able to share with the congregation how everybody is doing. We've missed seeing each other. Also, we have a survey that's on the website from our Loving team about activities and games and events that they are considering to get input and the feeling that people have about participating in these things. Now, let's take a moment and just prepare to enter into this time of worship. Let's open our hearts to what God will say to us. It's important that we hear the Holy Spirit and God's precious voice. So let's begin, let's come together, and let's open our hearts to hear God's word.
It is God who has given each of us life and formed us to be joyful and fulfilled. We come to worship not for God's benefit, but so that we may know what is right and true and worthy of our time. Come, enter into the presence of God and know God's love and peace.
In the secret, in the quiet place, in the stillness, you are there. In the secret, in the quiet hour, I wait only for you, 'cause I want to know you.
Almighty God, in Jesus Christ, you open for us a new and living way into your presence. Give us pure hearts in constant wills to worship you in spirit and in truth, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. The scripture reading is from Psalm 139, verses 13 through 18. For it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works that I know very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes beheld my unformed substance. In your book were written all the days that were formed for me, when none of them as yet existed. How weighty to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! I try to count them. They are more than the sand. I come to the end. I am still with you.
Our gospel lesson for today comes from the gospel according to Matthew chapter 12, verses 15 through 21. This is a section of Matthew's gospel we've focused on quite a bit over the last couple of weeks. And it is a description using the prophet Isaiah of the nature of Jesus' message, that Jesus becomes, from what we see in the wisdom literature throughout the Old Testament, Proverbs, Psalms, Song of Solomon, that Jesus is, in fact, the embodiment of wisdom. And that becomes our goal as well. So from Matthew chapter 12, verses 15 through 21, when Jesus became aware of this, he departed. Many crowds followed him, and he cured all of them. And he ordered them not to make him known. This was to fulfill what he had spoken through the prophet Isaiah. This is to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Here is my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not wrangle or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. He will not break a bruised reed or quench a smoldering wick until he brings justice to victory. And in his name, the Gentiles will hope. May the Lord bless us and teach us through the gift of this word. Let us pray together. Holy and ever-present God, we struggle at times to find places of peace in the midst of the turmoil of this world. And worse yet, we are often overwhelmed by the noise and confusion that's within our own minds. But you have promised that those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. Teach us what it means to wait upon you and to allow your wondrous power to flow through us, bringing healing to the world. Renew us as we open ourselves to what you will speak to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The passages today speak about the experience of the knowledge of God in a way that is very useful in this current time. It's not just about the knowledge of God, but God knowing us and being in this reciprocal relationship with God of being known and being loved, being understood. The description of Jesus fulfilling Isaiah's prophecy of the holy servant of God or the faithful servant of God is about Jesus' nature. And it's also about how Christians live healthy, mature, and joyful lives. The metaphors that Isaiah uses, speaking about not crying aloud or quenching smoldering wicks, are somewhat outside of our experience or our understanding. So we have to unpack those a bit and look at what Isaiah is describing. The context of the passage begins with it saying that Jesus healed all of the people who came to him, but instructed them not to make a lot of noise about Jesus and his ministry, to focus not on Jesus and to not proclaim what Jesus did, but to be aware of the gift of God that was given to them. And that is an embodiment of the chosen child of God serving as Isaiah describes. this servant of God is there in order to take joy in the fulfillment of God's mission and purpose, rather than to promote themselves or to focus on their own position or status. And the servant of God doesn't need to make noise, hence the section saying that he will not cry out or create a disturbance. The servant of God knows that the power of truth will carry more than the noise and chaos of those who are clamoring for attention. A smoldering wick suggests when a candle has been blown out, but there's still a ember embedded in the wick that continues to make smoke. And that metaphor was used for talking about something that is in its worst weakness, in its least capacity. And what this means is that the wise servant of God will not force or push anything, even those things that would appear to be predictable or things that we would be able to control, but instead will allow God's work and God's will to take place without feeling a need of urgency or a force. And so this servant of God doesn't need to fight. The servant of God is not engaged in battles, because the servant of God knows the movement of God's love and the accomplishment of God's will is totally inevitable. And so we don't need to fret about accomplishing what God is doing. That's a very different attitude than frequently takes place. We become so frustrated when we think what is right is not being accomplished. We become so angry when God is being defied, and we feel this need to defend God. The servant of God knows God and is known by God and doesn't feel any of that anxiousness or that need to defend or fight. What this becomes is a physical, Jesus becomes for us the physical embodiment of the wisdom of God. And this becomes for us the understanding and the perception that as we embody the wisdom of God, we more reflect the love and compassion of Christ, the justice of healing and mercy, the power of renewal and atonement, of ending division. These are far more powerful forces than all of the things that we fear or dread that are taking place in the world today. And this is a very important understanding, because it becomes our source of confidence, and it enables us to be thoughtful and intelligent in the way in which we choose to use our energy and our time. The passage from Matthew's Gospel begins by saying, after this, and after these things, that Jesus withdrew and moved away from the community in which he was at that time working. What had taken place immediately before was a conflict with the Pharisees coming to a head. Jesus was in the synagogue teaching on the Sabbath, which bothered the Pharisees to begin with, because they preferred to be the ones in charge of the teaching and wanted to be the ones that were most the center of attention. But Jesus was teaching, and there was a man with a withered hand. Now, the Pharisees were embattled on a number of directions. They were in fights with another large group called the Sadducees, which mostly represented the people who were wealthier, more established, and particularly people who had Roman citizenship that were Jewish. The Pharisees were also in conflict with the Essenes and with the people who were of the Samaritan ethnicity. They were in conflict with just the lack of responsiveness of the Judean people. The Judean people were worn down between poverty and famine, between the uncertainty and violence that took place as a result of the Roman oppression. They didn't always want to hear what the Pharisees had to say. And this caused the Pharisees to be that much more forceful, that much louder, that much more antagonistic in trying to force their way. And they saw Jesus as a enemy because he came preaching a message not of obedience to the instructions of the tradition, but an obedience to the love of God. And Jesus came sharing peace where they thought people should be feeling more guilty. The Pharisees became especially upset when in the synagogue on this Sabbath day there was a man with a withered hand. And Jesus told the man simply to stretch his hand out, and it was healed. Healing was a crime on the Sabbath. It was not just a sin, it was an action that was completely forbidden. But how had Jesus healed him? He just invited the man to stretch his hand out, and stretching your hand out is not work on the Sabbath. Jesus had accomplished a healing, but there was no way to prosecute the crime, to attack him for the behavior. And so it says, so the Pharisees went out and conspired to destroy him. They didn't just want to eliminate him, they wanted him to suffer. They were so upset, particularly because they did not understand what it was that Jesus was doing and why he was doing it. See, the Pharisees responded to their stress, their opposition, and their challenges by fighting harder, by becoming more calloused and more forceful in attempting to do what they believed was right. In the process, they became more attached to the fight and less attached to the purpose. They became more aware of what it was that they were identifying as enemy, as wrong, but not real clear on what was right. A matter of fact, the irony of that passage that came before is that meeting and conspiring on the Sabbath was a gross sin. Coming together in order to plot the destruction of someone is a gross sin. But that's the thing that happens when we act out of our anxiety and our hostility, when we live out of our reactive behavior. We become more vile than the thing we oppose. We become more troublesome than the conflicts that we are struggling against. Essentially, this is where the wisdom of God becomes such an essential part of our nature today, particularly. In our current setting, there's a lot of hostility being shared, people against people. And there are causes, many of them good and just causes, but they are being acted out in horrendous ways. And that's the funny thing. The crowds, when Jesus was going about, they wanted to fight. They wanted to see Jesus tear apart those Pharisees, especially the ones who had put upon the crowds obligations and been hypocritical. The crowds wanted to see Jesus fight the Romans. They wanted to see him fight all of the other powers that surrounded them, the tax collectors and the other forms of bullying. But Jesus was wise in understanding that you don't win those fights if you beat up the bullies. They tend to become replaced by new bullies, often the one who beat them up. When you wage war, you tend to create more war. Fighting fire always makes more fire. This is our situation today. In the streets, there are people demonstrating and calling for justice, for just causes. There are issues that do need to be examined and do need to be followed. And to the credit, a vast majority of people are functioning in ways in which they are sticking to their message, they are proclaiming peace, they are seeking to do what is just. A small number act out of their violent nature. What they're doing is the turmoil and violence that is within them causes them to act out and attack the other. The problems become so brutal because of what's happening as an internal struggle that each of the people have. That's what leads to riots. That's what leads to officers who are to enforce the law losing control of themselves. That's what leads to politicians speaking words that are so abusive and damaging. That's what leads to us saying and speaking the things that we later regret. We need to be wise in order to function out of a voice that brings healing. And we also have to, in that wisdom, recognize that every one of us has got that turmoil. Every one of us has that potential of violence and destruction. We are all vulnerable to impulses that cause us to act out and do harm. And we need the wisdom of God and the knowledge of God in order to keep those impulses in check and under control. I'd like to share a poem with you. It's by a poet by the name of Billy Collins. The neighbor's dog will not stop barking. He is barking the same high rhythmic bark that he barks every time they leave the house. They must switch him on their way out. The neighbor's dog will not stop barking. I close all of the windows in the house and put on a Beethoven symphony full blast, but I can still hear him muffled under the music, barking, barking, barking. And now I can see him sitting in the orchestra, his head raised confidently as if Beethoven had included a part for a barking dog. When the record finally ends, he is still barking, sitting there in the oboe section, barking, his eyes fixed on the conductor who is entreating him with his baton, while the other musicians listen in respectful silence to the famous barking dog solo, that endless coda that first established Beethoven as an innovative genius. Now, if you don't know it, the title of that poem is Another Reason I Don't Keep a Gun in the House. The point that I'm sharing is that between fatigue and our loss of control of our environment, between the issues that continue to build up about us, it's a very good thing that we don't have access to means of destruction, because every one of us is vulnerable to that violence that is within, that turmoil that comes pouring out, to that harmful voice that we reserve in ourselves often for our worst self-abuse and self-criticism. The good news is that God loves us. Not just that God loves us, God fully knows us. Psalm 139 goes to depth to say that no one knows us more than God. No one has greater understanding of our nature, our capacity, our strengths, and our weaknesses. And God looks at us and says, I was intentional in making you that way. I like you. I love you. Keep at it. Where we often become very focused on things that we feel we lack or on things that we have in overabundance, when we become extremely self-critical, judgmental, God is saying, no, no, that is my work of art. That is my act of perfection. That is what I created to be good. We are created by God. We are loved by God. And we need to live in the nature of being beloved by God. That doesn't mean that we ignore our actions that are hurtful. It doesn't mean that we disregard the things that we do wrong. But we understand that this is just part of who we are in a way that enables us to atone, to make things right where we can, to own up to the things that we might say or do that we would have probably been better off not doing, and to move forward. We don't continue to beat ourselves up for each flaw or mistake, each time in which our self-discipline ran out, or each time in which we awkwardly planned our way into doing things that were hurtful or sinful. What we do is instead reflect on what God is teaching us. Seek to do what is the right thing that we can do, especially when it might offset some of the wrong things that we've done, and know that we're loved. In that, there is a gift of calm, a sense of confidence, a place of strength, so that we don't have to defend ourselves. We don't have to fight our way into some sort of being accepted. We don't have to show ourselves to be better than others. We just have to be the people whom God has created us to be. This is the nature that Jesus had. One of the things that's fascinating about Jesus is that it isn't that he had something more than what we had. It's that he didn't have what we tend to add on top of what God has done. He didn't have that self-judgment, that self-criticism and condemnation. He didn't have that sense of being insufficient or of negative thoughts about the people who were around him. What he had was living in the love and justice of God without any of that other baggage that we add on top. And in that wisdom, he knew the difference between what was a battle worth fighting to continue to be in conflict with the Pharisees and what was far better, to take healing to the crowds, to the places where people were not experiencing love and peace. Jesus had the strength and capability of one who did not weaken himself with a sense of not being able to do what he wanted to do right at that time. Instead, he did what was apparent, that was an opportunity to make a difference. And this is part of the principle that we need to understand. We don't accomplish God's will by being pushy and shoving. We don't become people who accomplish the better growth in our maturity through judgment or through condemnation. We don't make anything right by doing what is wrong. What happens is that when we dwell in the depth of God's love and fully understand the acceptance that God has for us, it gives us profound words of peace and healing that can transform the world. And we don't have to shout them, because people hear truth in profound ways. People receive grace with a welcome joy. And this is the principle that's very, very important for us in this time. There are so many people who are caught up in battles, thinking that they can somehow accomplish righteousness through fighting someone else. But the real war that they're fighting is within themselves, the turmoil of their own hearts, the confusion and hostility in their own minds. Being pushy and being hostile, being judgmental, just makes people unhappy. You know somebody, I'm sure, that person who is loud and attacking, pushy with their political point of view, very offensive at times in their criticism and their complaining. Does that person really seem happy to you? Is there any real joy in that type of life? Even the humor in those circumstances becomes this hostile bitterness rather than anything of laughter and hope. And I'm sure you probably know people who are critical, judgmental, who have points where they want to recognize the lacking in others, who are pushing people by pointing out their faults. Is that person happy? Does that person actually like themselves? Or do you think maybe they have the exact same voice going on throughout the entire day, criticizing themselves, recognizing every mistake they make, and beating themselves down? That is not wisdom. And that's no way to be able to be closer to God. We're not talking about being somebody who never feels guilty in that wisdom. What we're talking about are people who process their guilt in a way of recognizing forgiveness for themselves and for others. We're not talking about someone who doesn't at times make mistakes. We all will make mistakes. But the wisdom of God causes us to recognize our mistakes, to atone for them, to learn from them, and to cut ourselves enough slack so that we can release them, to forgive others as we forgive ourselves, and then in that way, to know God's peace. God's forgiveness is a central part of the nature of God. And as the Apostle Paul says, that forgiveness, that love can cover a multitude of sins, and that forgiveness is a sign of holiness. What we are talking about at this time is the need to listen to God, to study wisdom, to seek out what is meaningful, to put aside the hypocrisy, to let go of the feeling that we need to fight on God's behalf, and instead listen for God's word. And in that place, we have what we need to be able to accomplish the work that God gives to us. We're not here to do everything. We're here to be faithful in a relationship with God that God rejoices in and would like us to rejoice also. We need to embody the wisdom of the servant of God. And there's plenty of noise and bluster, plenty of turmoil and hostility out in the world. We really need to work to calm that within ourselves, to find peace and reconciliation through forgiveness and confession, to be able to let go of the things that separate us from God and rejoice in the healing love that God wants to share with us. Because that's the place where real transformation that will change the world begins. Please pray with me. God of wisdom and truth, we wish to become more of the servants you created us to be and less of the embodiment of our own fear and resentment. You know us fully. You approve of us as we were created to be as we are. But we fret about justifying ourselves, proving our worth, and comparing ourselves to others in the world. You invite us to find the peace of reconciliation and restoration within us as we work for those things in the people who are near us. Free us from our foolishness and enable us to be people who work for your peace and justice in the world, using the unique gifts that you have given each one of us. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen.
Near Jesus Christ, Redeemer, sent from the heart of God, hold us who wait before thee, near to the heart of God.
May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and in life everlasting. Amen. We thank you for joining with us in this worship podcast, and I'd love to hear from you if you have anything you would like to share, or if you want to be put on our email list. I'm at revjharrison@fdlpresbyterian.org. And the church website is www.fdlpresbyterian.org. We have plenty of information about upcoming worship services and opportunities, and our Sunday morning worship and fellowship opportunities. Now be well, and God bless you. Be safe, and we look forward to when we can be together again.